Good morning. Dave asked me if he needed to leave the guitar up here for me, and I told him definitely not. He didn't need to do that. This morning I want to talk about a subject. I thought about my brother Steve as he was up here leading. He leads, I think it's a couple of C-12 groups. And their one of their purposes, or the main purpose, is that the businessmen that he works with, that they run the business for the Lord, that they're putting him first in the business. And that is basically today what my topic is that the Lord's laid on my heart. If you had to title it, it's My Father's Business. It's what we're going to be talking about today. If you will, please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through verse 49. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Talking about Jesus. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you so anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" One thing that as I was studying for today, that I found out is, and most of y'all probably knew this, we know very little about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know right much about his birth, but after his birth until he was about 30 years old, there's very little that we know about him. Luke, they believe that maybe he interviewed Mary and or Joseph as he was writing this down and led by the Holy Spirit. From all the stories that they could possibly tell him, one of the ones that stood out was his story when he was 12 years old. They went into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, and they left him. And this is a little side note, but if you've ever been if you're a parent and you left your child maybe in a shopping center and you just missed them for 5 minutes, your heart starts pounding, you start getting weak, want to know where they are. And if you can imagine, I don't know if I'd overlooked this before, but in verse 2:46, it says, "Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple." So it had probably gotten past panic. They were thinking to themselves, "I don't know, hopefully Joseph and Mary probably wouldn't like me, but I could see me saying, Lisa, it was your turn to look after him. Where's Jacob? You should have been watching for him." And maybe they got into an argument saying it was your fault. No, it was your fault. And then I could think about the angel telling them who this was, this boy, Jesus, was going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And them thinking to themselves, how in the world did we lose the Son of God here on earth? So I could imagine they were in a panic. They were concerned, of course, and they were running around. And after 3 days, they found him. And what a relief that had to be for the parents to find Jesus and find where he was. On another little side note before we really get into it, mother and father were frantically looking for Jesus for 3 days in Jerusalem. This would be a preview of a time about 21 years in the future that Jesus would be missing for another 3 days and his disciples would be distraught. At that time, he would come back to find them. So just thought about that was neat in the same place for the same amount of time, 3 days in Jerusalem. And then they found Jesus, and then Jesus came back and found them and found us. I'm thankful for that. Jesus Christ's first recorded words are that he was going about his Father's business. This is the first thing that we have in Scripture that he said that he was going about his Father's business. There's a law that a lot of the speakers up here know more about than I do. Law of first mention, when you're studying the Scriptures, you find out where it was first, learn there, and then that helps you study in the rest. So this is not quite like that, but this is the first words that were recorded that our Scripture said. So I think it, obviously, every word means something, but I think this is very important, that he was going to go about his Father's business. Even at 12 years old, he already realized that. So today what we're going to do is look at some example in God's words of men and how they went about doing business. So we're going to think about doing business and what our focus is in our business. If you will, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I tried to figure out a way how to shorten this story up, but I couldn't think of a way to do it, so I'm just going to read this chapter to you. So, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at the home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business, I want you to focus on that word right there, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seeds of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, do not seek the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I did not see them. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God and the lives of your enemies. He shall sling out as far as a pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would be left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died with him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So we see in this story about Nabal that Nabal was a rich man. He had a lot of flocks. He was in the wilderness. It was shearing time. That was a time of festival, a time of celebration. David was out with his mighty men. He was on the run from King Saul. He had already been appointed as king. He had already defeated Goliath. He had already been anointed as the future king, but he was on the run from King Saul. And there was this man out in the wilderness shearing his sheep. It was a prosperous time, a time of celebration. And David, while he was out there, he basically was the muscle for the shepherds out there. He kept them safe. He could have, with his mighty men, he could have just wiped this guy's stuff out and took it for himself. But he protected them. And the way that Nabal returned that protection, now we have to think a little bit about, now how much did Nabal know? Did he know that David was out there protecting him and all of that? But we see down when Abigail and the servant were talking that the servant knew that David was taking care of them. They were like a wall. They were giving them protection. Abigail knew that he was going to be the future leader of Israel. She knew that the Lord was with David and his anointed one. So what this basically is, Nabal was saying, is that, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Basically, he wasn't saying he didn't know him. He was being insulting to him. He was giving him an insult. Who does he think he is asking for this? And what I want to relate this to is that Nabal, and this is what I'm trying to do better in my own life, Nabal, when he woke up that morning, he was about Nabal's business. He wasn't about God's business. He had an opportunity of the blessings that God had given him. He had an opportunity to share that with God's chosen King David. But he didn't want to. He said, "Who is that, David?" Basically, knowing probably what he did, it's basically saying, "Who is God? Who is the God of Israel?" Because this is God's chosen one, his next king. So what I'm trying to relate this to is that Nabal was thinking about himself. He was selfish. His business had done well, but he wasn't willing to share it with somebody else, of even sharing it with God and God's people. So hopefully we can learn a lesson from that. And then the lesson that he learned, Abigail was wise and came out and made this peace offering to David. David relented and did not go and kill all the males that belonged to Nabal, but God did the justice for him. God provided the penalty. And when Nabal heard what had happened, his heart, he probably had a heart attack or something, or a stroke. And then 10 days later, he was dead. So I just want us to learn from this person, Nabal, that we, of everybody in the world, we are a blessed country. And when we wake up in the morning, think about God's business instead of our own business. Instead of being selfish, be willing to give and to help others. A parable that kind of goes with this in the New Testament is Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, some of the commentators that I was reading said this may be talking about Nabal. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? Which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We see in Nabal's story that he had a lot of things. He wasn't willing to share it. He was going along in life. They were having a big party. He was drunk. And he didn't have any thought about doing something for the Lord. And we see here in verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be that you have provided?' So it is he lays up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God." So Nabal is an example of this parable that Christ was teaching, that goods laid up just for ourselves for selfish reasons is evil. That we shouldn't just be focused on ourselves. We should be willing to give and to give to others. If God has blessed you, God has blessed me, we should be willing to share it with Him, share it with others, be about His business. Make His business our business. Whatever He's interested in, that's what our interest should be. Okay, now if you will turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to see another guy who kind of starts off like Nabal, but because of Jesus, he's going to have a change of heart. Luke 19, 1 through 10. This is a familiar story to everyone, the story of Zacchaeus. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Just like Nabal, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not see because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we see another character in our Bible. This man's name was Zacchaeus. He was a rich tax collector. They probably took some stuff that they really didn't belong to and kept some stuff for himself. He was rich. But the difference is, this morning, I believe when Zacchaeus got out of bed, he said, I'm going to go see Jesus. Or at least when he heard that Jesus was coming through, he wanted to see. Unlike Nabal, who had the opportunity when David sent some servants, would you like to help the anointed of the Lord? Nabal said, no, who is this? Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. So look at what happens when Zacchaeus comes to know Jesus. Jesus is coming over to his house. And what he says, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. So he's willing to give. He's not holding it in to himself. He's willing to give his business. He's willing to give it back away. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I restore it four times. So there's been a change in Zacchaeus' life. He has been touched by the Savior, and now he's willing to give to others. He's willing to share. His business is the Lord's business. He's given it to the Lord and wanting to share it with others. Now, this, just to make this clear, salvation has come to this house. The salvation is not him giving away the money. The salvation is that he has realized who Jesus Christ was, the Savior of the earth. He's trusted in him, and because of this, then he's willing to do the good works. Just to make that clear. Okay, the parable right after this goes along with this. Picking up in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, but because they thought of the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business. Here again we see that word, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money in the bank? Why did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one that has 10. But they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you, that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. This is right after the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus teaches this parable, and we see how Zacchaeus had been changed. The people there were looking for the kingdom of God to appear immediately, right then, that Jesus was going to be the king and start the kingdom, deliver them from the Romans. That was not God's plan. And he talks about a certain nobleman, talking about himself, God, he was going to leave them there, go away to heaven, and we're left here. We're part of this group that's been left here during this time, and he has given us different talents. It could be money. It could be whatever gift that he has given to you, helping other people. We'll talk about this in a minute. But he has given different gifts to us, and he's asking them to invest in the kingdom. Well, there was one that he came back to and asked, how did you do? He said, I got 10 times as much. Another one said, I did 5 times as much. So he said, good, faithful, well done, servant. There was one who had, maybe he didn't have as much, but he had a gift, but he just held it in to himself. He wasn't willing to share it. He wasn't ready to invest it in the kingdom, is what had been asked to him. So, and we see that he wasn't truly of the family of God because of what we see there at the end, that they were destroyed. So we as believers, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we should be willing to give to the kingdom, to be in God's business. Whatever business he's in, and as Dave sang the song, I saw that maybe we don't know the exact plan of how God's working things together, but we know the one on his right hand, we know the Savior, we know what he's revealed to us, and we should be willing to give our lives for the kingdom. Wake up every morning saying, God, what do you have me to do today with my business? It doesn't mean that all of us are going to go to Africa and be missionaries, but wherever he's placed you, wherever he is, as we went to the evangelism conference this past Saturday or Saturday a week ago, Jerry was talking to us and he said, there's people in your influence that he can't reach. Everybody here goes into different areas. I go to Rockingham County High School. You're not there, so you're not able to invest in the kingdom, at least personally, there like I'm able to. I'm not at your business. Wherever you go, at home, wherever you are, I'm not able to be there. So Jesus, when he left us and he sent us the Holy Spirit, we're to go out into the highways and byways, wherever we are, wherever he's placed us, and invest in his kingdom. That's what he's asking us to do. Okay. Okay, so we see these two. Nabal, who was interested in himself, he built up a good business. He evidently was a good businessman. He had a lot of stuff, but he did not invest. He wasn't willing to invest in God's kingdom. He just said, who is David? Who is God's chosen one? I don't want to have anything to do with him. And we see the result. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, started. He was a shrewd, I guess you would say, businessman. Made a lot of money when he met Jesus, when his heart had been changed. He was willing to invest in the kingdom, give to the poor, make right the wrongs that he had made, and that. And then we see the parable of the rich fool, who had everything this world could want, but then his soul was required of him that night, and he couldn't take the stuff with him. His soul was required of him, but he had all these riches, but he didn't have any spiritual riches. He didn't have true spiritual life. And then the parable of the minas, the gifts that were given, that we need to invest in God's kingdom. Okay, if we have Christ as our Savior, if we're a believer, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are part of the family of God. Hebrews 2:10 and 11 says this, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things and bring in many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. And if you can think, I've heard of different people that are raised in a business A lot of times the grandfather starts a business, then you have the father taking over the business, then you have the grandson, it kind of stays in the family. Same way here, we are Jesus, God's Son. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. So we're in, through our family, we're in God's business. We're part of the family. So whatever God's business is, we are to be in that same business. Since Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, we should be willing to work in the family business. What are some ways we can be about our family, our Father's business? So I started thinking about Jesus' first words. He said, "Didn't you know I'm going to be about my Father's business?" And how that should be a way, like a motto we can live by when we wake up in the morning. What today can I do to invest in the Father's business, into His kingdom? These are just some ways that I thought of. These are not all the ways, but these are some ways we can invest. I was trying to think of practical ways we can invest in the kingdom. The first one, or the one I wanted to put first of the list, is worshiping. 1 Corinthians 11:25 and 26 says, "In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This is one way we can invest, be about the Lord's business. The Lord's business is one major part of it, is he was in the business to save souls. And he saved our soul if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So one thing he would like from us, since we've got that salvation, is to come and remember his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on Sunday morning. To give back to him what we know, we can thank him, praise him for what he's done for us. We can be about his business by remembering our Lord and Savior. Another one that's been on my mind a lot lately is witnessing. We can be about his business, telling other people about Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Yesterday, Jacob was playing in a golf tournament, and there was two other little boys with him. The mother of one was there, and she mentioned that her little boy had started in a Catholic church. And so I said, "Say your son was in a Catholic church." I said, "Are y'all believers? What church do you go to?" And just tried to start asking spiritual questions. And she said, "My husband is a Jew, and he just thinks that Jesus was a good man." I said, "Well, how about your son?" She said, "He's really questioning right now. He's not sure he believes." I said, "How about you?" And she said, "I'm the same way." And she went on to say that her son went to this Catholic church, Catholic school. They were very wealthy. And said the kids there were so mean to this little boy. They didn't have as much, and they made fun of him because he didn't have the things that they did. That his first thing is, if that's what, I know we have differences, of course, with the Catholic religion, but the ones that profess to believe in Jesus, if that's how they treat people, he said, "I don't want anything of it." So it just made me think of what an effect we can have on how we treat people. He went to this school, was treated badly, and that made his mind not want to believe. Another thing she said is he went to a religion class, and he just had got a brand new puppy. And it happened to be the next week or two that the professor said, this is all true what he said, "Dogs do not have souls, so they don't go to heaven." But he was a young kid, just had got a new dog. So between the people treating him mean and then him getting a new dog and saying, "Well, the professor saying your dog's not going to go to heaven," he has turned away from the Lord. And his mother said that she's hoping, even though she's not sure herself right now, that he'll come back around to the Lord. So that's just a prayer request that you see this. It happens all the time, but it made me start thinking how I treat people. What I say can turn people toward God or away from God, so we have to be careful with that. Okay, after witnessing, one I thought about is very important because you can't be a very good witness without doing this one, is reading God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So to be able to invest time witnessing, given to others, we need to invest in God's Word. We need to know His Word to be able to explain it. When we are spending time in God's Word, all of a sudden you'll find out that you see ways to invest in the kingdom. If you're not in God's Word, then you start getting focused on your business instead of His business. So that's a daily reminder that we need, that I need, to stay in His Word so we can be about His business. Another one that's important, being about His business, is praying. 1 Timothy 1:1-3. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we start wanting to get invest in God's kingdom, we have to realize we have to be in His Word, and also we need to pray for help. We need to ask for opportunities to invest and to ask God to give us strength to be able to invest. So each morning, I think when we wake up and say, God, today I want to be about Your business, we need to be in His Word, and we need to be praying for opportunities to have open eyes, to open hearts, to be able to find where to get involved with His work, and then also ask for wisdom and discernment on how we do that. So prayer is also important, of course. Another one that our brother Bob spoke on this week, participating in the local assembly is another way we can invest. Ephesians 4:11-13. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to all unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another way we can get involved in His business is right here where we are, where y'all are. We can, whatever gift we've been given, we can share that to build up the other believers. When we're not sharing our gift here at the chapel, then something's the body's not whole. So we need to, whatever it is, find a way to serve God and serve people here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. And this is a way through this, the community looking at us, that we love each other, that we're building each other up, that we care about each other, we care about others, then we can be a light here in Reidsville. Another one that I think we can use as far as being in His business, and this is kind of more on a personal basis, exemplifying Christ's love for the church through our marriages, Ephesians 5:22-23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for. We, as I just think of it, you don't see it very often. I think it was Andy was talking about they just made a cake, and they took a cake to a couple that were celebrating 50 years of marriage. And when you hear that number, or when you see a picture in the paper, or you know someone personally that has been married for 50 years, something about that makes me think about God and His will. That is God's will for our lives, is for us to be married, one man and one woman for life, and to be able to celebrate that with them. And for couples that show that love to each other, you can just tell it and you can sense it, what a testimony that is for Christ's love for the church. When you actually see that in practice, a husband and a wife in that union together in harmony, and that can lead people, they can look at that and say, there's something different about them, and they want to know what it is, and we can share Christ with them. Another one that kind of goes right after that, parenting, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This can also go, of course, with mothers. We can invest in the kingdom of God by raising our children in the admonition of the Lord, leading them in Christ, in the Word, bringing them to church, putting them on the sound doctrine of His Word, and just invest, spend time with, invest in our children. That is a way. Sometimes some of these things, we say, well, I can't do that, I can't do this. Sometimes when you think in a more personal way, I know a lot of our ladies here are mothers that stay at home, and I think that is a blessing and a wonderful way that God has for these ladies to be at home and how they invest in their children. And you can tell that these children here at Reedsville Bible Chapel have been invested in. And that's a way of investing in the kingdom. When you invest in the gifts of your children, when you invest time, when you invest teaching them the Lord, about the Lord, you are investing in the kingdom. This one has been honestly hard for me, and I think my brother Dave some days feels the same. How can we invest in the Lord, or sometimes in our work? We get kind of burnt out, ready for a change. And this one actually really spoke to me because I haven't been investing really like I should at my work. Been kind of down and out, kind of looking for a change. And hopefully this is going to help me to get out of that. Colossians 3:17, 23, and 24. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So maybe you're not that happy in your job, wherever the Lord's placed you. Instead of us thinking about the system that's not right, instead of focusing on that and letting that circumstances get us down, think about the children there, like this little boy that I was talking about. There may be a little boy like him at Rockingham County High School, and the way I treat him could turn him toward the Lord because I'm a professing Christian. Or it could say, well, if he's going to be that mean to me in class, I don't want to have anything to do with God. So, that's a prayer request for me, that I will use this opportunity of being a teacher for investing in His kingdom. That really, you can't. It's hard to think of. Lisa was telling me the other day that God's put me there. What a better mission field I could be at is being at that school. So hopefully my attitude will get better, and I will be the witness and example that He's called me to be there at that school. Okay, another one is giving to others, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age, and that could be all of us, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So we've been given a lot. By today's standard, we're probably in the top 1%, at least 5% in the whole world. We've been given a lot. God expects us to invest what He's given, our money, be willing to share and be willing to give with people here, people on the other side of the earth, be willing to share with other people. Being invested in God's business by just living day to day, just day to day, everyday living. Matthew 5:15-16. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way every day, no matter where we are, we can be a light for Christ at the grocery store, at the gas pump, wherever we are, speaking a kind word to someone. Just show Christ's love to them. And you never know when an open door may happen by just sharing Christ's love for us every day. You never know who's looking at you and what a difference you can make. Okay, in closing, how wonderful it would be if we could say what our Savior said at the end of His earthly ministry. We heard at the beginning, His first words recorded were, "Didn't you know I was going to be about my Father's business?" That's the first thing we know about Him. He was going to be about His Father's business. Toward the end of His life, and this is not the last words, but toward the end, John 17:4 says, "I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Our Lord and Savior was able to say that. We are not perfect, so I don't honestly believe we're going to be able to say that perfectly. But I know I can get better at it, finishing the work which He's given me to do. If I can remember, it's just for today. Don't get overwhelmed by what all I've got to do next week or next month or next year, but just do it for today. And then His very last words, John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. I'm thankful that He was able to finish the work that God gave Him to do. He was about His Father's business, and He was willing and He was able to finish that on the cross of Calvary to give us, to give me, eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He was 12 years old, He knew that He was about Your business, and He fulfilled that business perfectly. Whatever work You gave Him to do, You were willing and able to do it. And we just thank You for that work You finished for us on the cross, that You were willing to die for us and give Yourself up for us so that we can have eternal life. Now that we've been given that life, if we've accepted Your Son as our Savior, I pray that You will help us day by day to wake up saying, "Dear Lord, today help me to be about Your business. Help me to see what You would have me to do. Help me to see the person that's hurting. Help me to help them. Help me to see the one that's never heard about Your Son. Help me to be willing to be bolder to stand up and tell them about it." Help us in our whatever dealings we're in, whatever business we're in, help our businesses to be focused on You, that we can use our business to further Your kingdom, because we know at the end of time that what we gain here on earth is going to all be done away with. It's going to be burned up. And the only thing that's going to last is what we've done for You. I just pray that You'll help us, help me to daily, each day, to be about Your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.